had invaded that world and named himself as the king. He took the entire family captive and tormented them and beat them and tortured them and put sickness on them and killed them just for the fun of it. Just to get back at the great king. Now, in order to rescue his family, the son of the great king travels to that world. And he gets born to peasant family. And he grows up, and when he becomes a man, he has to encounter the wicked angel. And he has to go through a war. And this war that he goes through means he's got to suffer ridicule, rejection, shame, pain, suffering, and eventually take the entire sin of that world upon himself so that the family can be reconciled. The hero in our story is Jesus. The great king, the good king, is God. The wicked angel is Lucifer. And the family that were taken captive is us. Now, the hero in our story defeats the wicked angel. And because of this heroic feat, he gets given a position and a place of authority as the supreme potentate, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he gets given a name that is so powerful and has such authority that when the name is mentioned, everybody in heaven, on earth, and under the earth bows. So come back with me 6,000 years to the beginning of this planet. God, the great king, creates a planet, a world. He creates life. He creates the fish, the birds, the trees, the vegetation, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And when he's finished with his creation, he bends down and scoops up some dirt. And he makes a little clay man. And then he breathes on the clay man. And he imparts some of his life into the clay man. And suddenly, the clay man becomes a live human being, a living soul, connected to the great king because his spirit went into him. And he calls him Adam, man made from the dirt. And God is happy with what he made, but Adam is lonely. So God makes a partner for him, a helpmeet, a wife. Calls her Eve. And he says to Eve, he says to Adam, don't eat of the single tree in the middle of the garden. Eat of everything else. And one day, the wicked angel comes into the garden, into their home, and deceives Eve into disobeying God. And she takes from the tree that she wasn't permitted to take from, and she eats from that tree. And she convinces her husband, Adam, to follow her rebellion. And he does. And he eats from the tree. Now, God had put Adam in charge of everything that he had made. He put him in charge. He gave him authority. He gave him dominion. He gave him legal control. And he said to him, of everything that I have created, you're in charge. You take care of it. But the day that Eve and Adam ate from the tree, something happened, because their rebellion was a breach in the contract that they had made. And the breach in that contract with God opened the way for the power of sin to come rushing into the world. The power of sin was able to enter Adam because the breach in that contract, he was separated from his father God. The connection that they had was broken. They were once one spirit, and then they were separated. He was separated by this breach from God. The moment the separation occurred, Adam died spiritually. That's what separation from God is. And because he was now vulnerable and unprotected, he couldn't reach God. He couldn't get God to help him. He was unprotected and he was vulnerable. The power of sin rushed in and took control of him and immediately contorted his human spirit, distorting his heart and causing his heart to become desperately wicked above all things. God had warned him. He said, if you do this, you will die. In fact, the Hebrew word is, in dying, you will die. Two deaths would occur. That's what God actually told him. God said to him, you would die. But Adam, on the outside, appeared to be quite normal. If you and I were looking at him, we wouldn't have noticed any change. But the change occurred inside him, the real man, the spirit man, suddenly died and became evil and wicked. And then it took 930 years for his outward man to die, because he wasn't created to die. He wasn't supposed to die. He actually had to learn how to die. And it was the power of sin and death that had rushed into the world. And what it did, not only did it distort and contort his human spirit, but it affected the entire world. All creation was affected. The birds, the bees, the butterflies, the animals, the weather, every tree and every plant, even the ground on which he walked, was affected by this force of sin that came in. Now, God could have stepped back. The great king could have stepped back and said, well, I told them. They deserve it. Nothing I can do about it now. I said, don't do it. They did it. You're on your own. There was only two of them. Not a whole bunch to get upset about. Really? Could have just crushed that one, started again like a little paper tiger. Let's make another one. But he didn't. He decided to come up with a plan. A plan where he could get another Adam into the earth. A plan where he could get somebody into the earth to save his family that had now been taken captive. He didn't want to leave them at the mercy of the wicked angel, because the wicked angel had no mercy whatsoever. And he knew that he would continue, the wicked angel would, continue to make them sick, to kill them, to cause pain and suffering, and cause children to die prematurely. And whatever he could do to bring suffering to his family. And he wanted to stop it. Now, the problem is this. In the beginning, God went and took some dirt, made a little clay man, and blew his breath into it. Now, the dirt was legally under the control of the wicked angel Satan. So, God had no legal right to go to the dirt and start again. because he had lost what man had been given by God. The authority, the dominion, and the legal control was now lost and seized by the self-appointed wicked king, Satan. And he had legal right to it. The scripture tells us that the God of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. The Bible refers to the wicked king, Satan, that wicked angel, as the small g, the God of this world, and said that he had blinded the minds of those who do not believe to hinder them from seeing the salvation that was to be provided. Let me give you another scripture to prove to you that God had lost control, that Satan now had control. We all know the story about Jesus being tempted, don't we? We know the story about the devil. It's recorded in scripture. The devil comes to him and he tempts him. If you be the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down and the angels will protect you. Remember all those? There was the third temptation. The third temptation was this. If you would bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world because they've been given to me, and I will give them to whomever I please. Now, folks, here's the thing. Jesus had to have known whether or not the kingdoms really belonged to Satan or not. He had to have known. Because, you see, that was the reason he came, was to take back legal control and legal authority over the earth. That's why he was here. And now Satan is offering to give it to him. For one thing, just worship me. That's all. And some people think worship is not important. It would not have been a temptation if he didn't own them. Because Jesus could have just turned and said to him, you don't own them. You're not in charge. Who do you think you are? That's not a temptation. Don't be stupid. Come up with a real temptation. Don't waste my time. You can't tempt me with something you don't have. Isn't that right? Yep. He had to have had it in order for it to be a real temptation. Jesus, the Son of the Great King, had to know who had it and who his enemy was and who he had had to defeat in this battle. And now his enemy was offering it to him on a platter. And of course we know, he said, get away from me. So God comes up with a plan. He approaches Abram. His name was Abram back then. Hadn't been changed to Abraham. He approaches him and he says, I would like to form a covenant with you. I'd like to form an agreement with you called a blood covenant, a blood agreement. Now, a blood agreement, very simply, people would come to an agreement where they would cut themselves, mix their blood. They would drop in some wine. They would drink it. They would make the wound fester by putting ash into it to leave a scar. They would exchange some clothing, maybe a personal weapon or something of that nature. Because the agreement was a lifelong, life-binding agreement. And basically what it said, everything that I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. All my debts are your debts, and all your debts are my debts. We have everything in common. In other words, two lives become one. There's no separation. And if I call upon you, if you're in covenant with me, and I call upon you and I ask you for bread, you got to give it to me. And if you don't give it to me, your own relatives kill you. Because they expect you to honor the covenant that you've made. Because you see, your relatives are in the same covenant because you and I made the covenant. You understand? This is lifelong, eternal, binding covenant. And Abraham agrees. I can't understand why not. Everything I've got is yours, and everything you've got is mine. Yeah, that's like, let me think about it a little bit. Okay. You get it? I mean, it's a good deal, right? It's a good deal until God asks for something. And he says to Abraham, I want you to give me your son, your only son that you've been waiting 25 years for. I want you to put him on the altar and sacrifice him for me. And Abraham says, yeah, that agreement wasn't such a good thing, wasn't it? I don't know if I want to do this. Why would you be asking me to do this? This doesn't seem right to me. But he takes Isaac along, climbed the mountain, got the sticks, got the knife, got the fire, makes the altar, and Isaac's looking around. Got the wood, got the fire, got the knife. We don't have a lamb. What are we going to sacrifice? We don't have a sacrifice. And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. And Isaac doesn't catch on. But what Abraham just said was that God would provide himself as the lamb. And in a moment of time, an angel appears and said, don't kill him. We know that you truly trust God and you would do anything he asks you to. And in the thicket was a ram. And they took the ram and they sacrificed it. The question is, what was God thinking? Why would he do that? And let me tell you. Because of the covenant, when God asked Abraham to give him his son, he put himself in a position where he obligated himself so that Abraham could turn around and say, now give me your son. And through that, he was able to bring Jesus into the earth because man had asked for it. That's how God got Jesus in, through a legal loophole. God is in the details, not the devil. So now, Jesus enters the world. The angel Gabriel shows up on the doorstep of little 16-year-old Mary. Sweet little child. Never done a thing wrong in her life. Angel shows up and says, you found favor with God. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and overshadow you. And you're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have a child. We're going to call his name Emmanuel. God with us. And Mary, in her graciousness and her faith, she says to the angel, you got to be kidding me, right? I knew that green tea, there was something wrong with that tea. I am so seeing things. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to go counsel with my parents and see how this works out. No, she doesn't. She says, whatever you want. It's okay. I'm your servant. I'm your handmaiden. Be it done to me according to what you've said. Now, let me just tell you what happened. If you know the Bible, you'll know that in the Gospel of John, it starts like this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then if you read on, it said, and the Word became flesh and came and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. When Mary said to the angel, be it done to me according to your word, that word became a seed in her heart, and it dropped the seed into her womb, and her womb became the cradle of a Savior, and the word became flesh. The very seed that was spoken that day by the angel turned into flesh. And that's how Jesus came along. Now, in the very beginning when Adam sinned, and God came on the scene and cast him out, the wicked angel was still there in the form of a serpent. And God said to him, there's a Redeemer coming to the earth. And when he comes to the earth, you're going to crush your head. You can crush your head. And then he said, and I'm not trash talking. Satan believed him. From then on, he kept looking for someone that was spiritual or religious or doing miracles, was a little weird, you know, like walking on water, you know, parting the Red Seas, anything that was like out of the ordinary. He started looking for them. And he was frightened. So he killed every prophet he could. When Moses was born, there was such a fuss about him, he decided to kill all the Israelites, all the boys, kill everybody. He's mad, mad, mad. Kill. When Jesus was born, the same thing happened because the wise men said the king of the Jews has arrived. And Herod was his mouthpiece. So the wicked angel, Satan, used Herod to kill all the boys, anybody under 2 years old, kill them. You think he was just a little afraid? Just a little afraid that somebody was going to crush his head. And he didn't know who. And he was aware that, man, I just got to stay alert. And then suddenly, out of the clear blue sky one day, he hears these words. He's right there where John the Baptist and Jesus are doing a baptism service. And he hears thunder and he, like, what is going on? What is going on? And then he hears this. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. God announced who Jesus was. He just told everybody. This is him. This is the guy. This is the man. And Satan went off the deep end. I have got to get him. I've got to kill him. I've got to do everything. I'm going to tempt him. Whatever I can do, I have got to get him. And you know, so he sent the message through the underground system, the black email system. Son of God has arrived. Jesus has arrived, I think. He wasn't quite sure. You see, his little demons knew because they encountered him. Jesus came up to this man who was possessed with the demon. He said, you come out of them. And the little demon's answer said, wait a minute. Jesus, this is not right. You ought not to be tormenting us now and pushing us around. The time hasn't come for that. We know who you are, Son of the Most High, Son of the Living God. They knew. Little demons knew. And Peter knew. Peter was his disciple who was walking in, one of the guys that would, you know, speak when he wasn't spoken to. And Jesus turned to him and said, so Peter, who am I? Who do you say I am? And Peter steps back and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Now, friends, listen to me. That's a question you will have to answer. Not who does your neighbor say Jesus is? Not who does your pastor say, who your friend, who your mother, who your children? You have to answer that question for yourself. Who do you say Jesus is? Was he an astronaut? Was he just a very smart guy? Was he a prophet? Who was he? The correct answer, I'm telling you now before you have to write the exam. This is the answer. Please remember it. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. That's the key that'll get you into heaven. So just remember, Pastor Henry gave you the test up front. Okay? Okay, so you just be happy about that. I'm generous like that. Because I've got friends in high places. He told me what the test's going to be. And he gave me the key to it. Okay? Now, Martha also knew. Martha had this brother, Lazarus. Yeah, you know, he kind of died. So Jesus goes to the grave. Martha comes out and says, man, Jesus, if only you had been here. You've been healing the sick. You've been doing all these great things. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus speaks to Martha and says, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the name of God, the resurrection, and I am the life. And he who believes in me will live. Even though he dies, he will live. Do you believe this, Martha? And Jesus is standing here asking you the same question. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection, that he is the life? And if you do, if you believe that, even though you die, you will live. Because there's a life beyond this life. And Martha turns to him and says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. Hello, Martha and Peter think the same. And so do the devils. So the little demons. All right? You are the Son. So Martha knew, people on earth knew. And then there was another man who was one of his inner circle. His name was Thomas, one of the original 12. He wasn't so sure. He was following him for 3.5 years and wasn't sure that he was the Son of God. You see, you can go to church for 3.5 years and still not be sure. You can go to church for 3.5, maybe you can go to church for 30.5 and still not be sure. Because there comes a time when you have to make a decision to believe. Where you can no longer sit on the side and just hope or think or maybe even act like a believer. So after Jesus' death and resurrection, fast forward a little bit just to tell the story. Jesus appears into the room. It's about a week afterwards. All the disciples are there. Thomas is there. He goes to Thomas. He says, Thomas, put your finger in my hand. Put it in the hole. Put it in this side. Check my side out. See the hole? He says, handle me, Thomas. He said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. He said, give me some fish. Let me eat something. I'm going to show you something. Because if a spirit ate it, you'd be able to see the flesh floating inside. Right? You've got the kind of see-through feeling. It's called seafood. Anyway, so he eats the food. Well, the good news is we get to eat in heaven. That's the revelation I get right out of that. Any other revelation? Not interested in. The fact that I get to eat in heaven is good. And I don't have to put on any weight. I just eat and eat and eat. Feed me. Awesome. Okay, so how does he respond? He says, oh, my Lord and my God. That's what he says. I believe. You're my Lord, you're my God. And you'd think at that point that Jesus would say, awesome, so glad. Now you can join the crowd, be part of one of us. Okay, here's your membership to the church, the first church of the disciples. Come on, good to have you aboard. It took you a bit of time, and I really had to show some crazy stuff to you. I really had to show off my powers before you believed. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, because you've seen me, you've believed. He kind of rebukes him. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That would be us. Wouldn't it be? Yeah. We haven't touched him. We haven't seen him. But do you believe? Yes. Then say this with me. I believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I declare you blessed. Yay. I can go home now. Okay, we see that's what Jesus did. He said, blessed are those who believe, who haven't seen. You see, that's what Christianity is about. It's about believing if you haven't seen. People say, well, seeing is believing. If Jesus, if you did a miracle today, then I would believe. If Jesus, if I was there, no. We had a skeptic up here doing a drama. We had a spectator up here doing a drama. And he didn't get sucked in. He didn't believe. He just kept making comments. And I guarantee you that if you are a skeptic, if you are a critic, you'll remain a critic until you choose to believe. No matter how many miracles happen in front of you, you will not believe if you see, because believing doesn't come from seeing. Back to the war. Rewind, okay? You all with me so far? Okay, let's go back to the war. Who is Jesus? He is the second Adam. God had to get another Adam into the world. So he is the second Adam. Everybody say second Adam. Now, the second Adam has got to go through the exact same temptation that the first Adam did, but this time without failing. Now, God created the body. They called the body Jesus. And then God anointed the body by putting his spirit on and in the body. And that anointing is called Christ. That addition to the human body is called Christ. So God, Jesus rather, was 100% man and 100% God. He wasn't 50-50. He was 100% man, just like you and me, but he was also 100% God. Well, you're going to ask me, I can't figure that out. Yeah, ask him on the way in, first thing, through the door when you get there. Explain this to me. Because there's some things we can explain and other things we have to take by faith. I can't explain how that works, but I know the Bible says so, so I take it like that. Now, what happened is that the Christ, the deity part of him, when the sin of the world hit that, that part of him had to die and be separated from God, just like Adam's spirit. The same thing happened. He had to be separated from the life of God. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is the separation from God. That's what happened. He had to die spiritually before he could ever die physically. Let me take you to the crucifixion. Satan has arranged for Jesus to be beaten up. Horrific, brutal, beyond words. I don't want to describe it to you this morning. You know, and you've heard. Satan thinks that he's won. He's killed the Son of God. He heard, this is the Son of God. He's arranged for his death. The Romans whip him, crucify him. And he's on the cross. But you see, Satan is a dead spirit. He is a fallen angel. He doesn't have revelation. He can read the Bible but can't figure it out. He can read what's coming but doesn't know how it works. Because he doesn't have that revelation from God. He can't receive the revelation. Because Satan has no faith in him. No faith. And yet he believes. You see, the Bible says that even the demons believe. And they tremble. So Satan's a believer. Oh, yeah, he is. He's seen God. He's dealt with God. He's not like, I wonder if there's a God. No, he's encountered him. He knows he's there. He's a believer. Hello? He just doesn't have any faith in him. He hasn't put his faith in God because he's antagonistic against God. He's angry at God. He wants to get God back. He wants to take vengeance on God. He is so mad at what God did to him because as far as he was concerned, he was in the right. And God had no business doing that. And so he has spent his life fighting with God, arguing about God, and doing everything he can to hurt anybody who believed in God. He's one mad, angry little cookie. So he will not put any faith in God. And now he thinks he's won. He thinks he's defeated him. You see, why I say to you that he's a dead spirit without revelation, had he known what he was doing through the actual crucifixion, he was killing himself. He was nailing himself, but he had no idea he was doing it. He thought, man, I've got him now. I've got him against the wall. I've pinned him against the wall. No pun intended. I've got him. Scripture says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord. See, that if he had only known that the crucifixion would kill him, he wouldn't have done it. Now, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, on the cross, receives the sin of the world, receives your sin, my sin, all of the sin from our past, all the sin from our present, all the sin from our future, all the sin of the most wicked people that have ever lived, every disgusting, diabolical thing from darkness that you can imagine, everything that you've ever been ashamed of, guilt-ridden because of, comes into Jesus, into his spirit, and wrenches his spirit, separating it from God. The Bible said that he was made to be sin for us. He knew no sin. He was made to be sin. Let me explain something to you. If I'm pushing a wheelbarrow and I have bricks in the wheelbarrow, you could say the wheelbarrow is carrying the bricks. And many people think that Jesus carried the world's sin, like a wheelbarrow carries bricks. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says he became a brick. He stopped being a wheelbarrow. He became a brick. He became the sin. He took the sin of the world in him, and it separated him from God. How do I know it separated him? Because he cried out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that he and his God were not connected anymore. There was separation. You see, the cross caused the spiritual death, separation from his Father. Separation. He was now on his own. In fact, the Bible says that even God turned away from him. The access to God. He had spoken to God his whole life on the earth. He had access. He said, I only do what my Father tells me. I only say what my Father tells me. And now he was calling out and couldn't hear God. There was no connection between. He was alone. God cannot help him. He was lifted up on a cross off the earth. Heaven couldn't receive him, and the earth rejected him. He was stuck in the middle. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And he was lifted up between heaven and earth, and he was alone. God couldn't help him. And everybody on earth had rejected him. But friends, the redemption of man is not over yet. He's paid this terrible price, physical death and spiritual death, but it's not over yet. Because you see, if physical death would be sufficient to redeem man, then Abel, when he died, when he was being killed by Cain, could have redeemed man. The very first death. If it was purely physical death, because Abel was innocent. And if the innocent dying and being murdered, remember Jesus was murdered. If being murdered as an innocent man could have redeemed us, then Abel would have redeemed us. Understand? Physical death was not sufficient. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that those who do not receive Jesus as Lord and Savior will have to go to the place of departed spirits, referred to as hell, separation from God for eternity. So, to redeem man so that he doesn't have to go there, Jesus, in fact, went there. And Jesus said he was going to go. He said, just like Noah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. People being in a cave on the surface of the earth is not the belly of the earth. Don't know how you, whatever interpretation you want to give, it isn't. And if you don't think Christ died, just read some scripture. We'll have a look at one today. Christ died. Bible says so. Just follow some scripture through. Now, Jesus is separated from God, can't get any help. He hasn't finished the defeat of Satan. He now has to square off against him face to face. But Satan still has all his power and all his authority. And man in his sinful state has to confront him. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And if he fails, if he loses, the world is lost, the earth is lost, the whole family is gone, and there's no further opportunity of saving us from his wicked, evil powers. Why? Because God did his best. How do I know? Because he gave himself, which is his best. He had nothing else to give. He gave his best. He gave himself. Now, if Jesus fails, you say, well, it wasn't possible for him to say, oh, yes, it was. Otherwise, he couldn't be tempted. If he couldn't fail, then what's the point of tempting him? Oh, yes, he could. He could have failed. But everybody say, thank God, Jesus didn't fail. He went down into the bowels of the earth. And for 3 days and three nights, he suffered the torment that the lost who reject Jesus will have to suffer. But he suffered it in our place so we don't have to go there. He went to hell in our place. Everything Jesus did, he did in our place. Now, you know the centurion who is right at the cross when Jesus died, he recognized him. There was an earthquake and darkness. And those that are around, suddenly he looks up, the centurion looks up and he says, surely he was the Son of God. Now, 3 days and three nights he's being tormented in the darkest regions of hell. And the Father says, it's enough. It's paid. It's done. It's finished. No more suffering. The sin is fully paid. The price is paid. Man is now free because the sacrifice is complete. And he sends the Holy Spirit rushing in to the darkest regions to raise Jesus from the dead. And the Bible said, if he who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then he will quicken your mortal body. And Ephesians, let me read what happens. Chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would understand the hope to which we've been called, the riches of his glory, the inheritance in the saints. He said that it is incomparable, the great power to us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Watch this, verse 20. Which he exerted in who? Christ. He exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realm. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that is given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who believed. The Holy Spirit caused Jesus to become the first born again man. He was born again. Jesus was born again. He became the first born again of many brethren. The Bible said that God stripped Satan through this death and resurrection, disarmed him, the principalities and powers that were ranged against us, and made a bold display and a public example of them, triumphing over them. And Jesus says, I am he that lives and was dead. And look, I'm alive forevermore. But don't leave this locked pot out. I have the keys of hell. I have the keys. He took the keys away. He took the keys of both hell and death. Jesus said so. He had to go down and get the keys. You understand what I'm saying? He had to go down and get the keys. Jesus took back the authority, the legal authority that man had lost. Jesus took back. Now Jesus on this side in hell. On the other side was a place called paradise. And there was a gulf between the two. Those that were righteously dead were on the other side. They were not in heaven. They were down there. Jesus, having paid the price, jumps the gulf, the only man who possibly could, and arrives on the other side, because now he has to take all of these men and women of faith and take them up to their new home. He moved paradise. And the first person he went to was Noah. He said, Noah, you can stop building your ark. I've built you a mansion. And then he went to Abraham. He said, Abraham, friend of God, father of faith, I am your righteousness. Come on, let's go. And then he went to Isaac. He said, Isaac, I'm the lamb that was sacrificed in your place. He went from Isaac and he found Jacob. He said, Jacob, I'm the one you wrestled with. Prince of God, come on, let's go. He found Joseph. He said, Joseph, I'm the one you dreamt about. And you know your coat of many colors? It was dipped in my blood. And he went to Moses and he said, Moses, you never got a chance to go into the promised land. That's okay. Come on up with me. Let's go to heaven. And he found Joshua and he said, Joshua, you can stop fighting now. You can stop your fighting and just give a shout. Joshua, just give a shout. Why? Because I've given you the city. Amen. And he went from there to Gideon. He said, mighty man of valor. He said, you know what? The battle's the Lord's and the victory is yours. You don't have to fight anymore. He went to Samson. He said, Samson, a stronger than you is here. And he went from Samson to David. He said, David, I'm the one you sung about. I'm here. I'm the shepherd that you sung about. Come on, I'm going to shepherd you home. He went to Solomon. He said, Solomon, you know what? I'm the friend that sticks closer than the brother. And what's more, Solomon, you can stop building the temple now. You know why? Because I don't live in man-made temples anymore. Jeremiah, he says, stop your crying. Come on home now. Goes to Daniel. He says, Daniel, I am the Ancient of Days that you saw. I am the rock that crushed the feet of the image. Come on, let's go. And he heads out with them. He comes by the garden to pick up his body. And he comes by to get his body. And Mary's there waiting. And Mary says, oh, master, master. She grabs him. He says, whoa, Mary, Mary, don't hang on to me. If you hang on to me, you're going to come with me. All right, you got to let go because I'm on my way. I haven't yet ascended to my father. I'm on my way. So let go. Let go. I've got all these guys with me that you can't see. I'm taking my blood to the mercy seat because you see, the sin of man corrupted the utensils in heaven. It reached to heaven. I've got to take my blood and I've got to cleanse the Holy of Holies in heaven with my blood. And I've got to put in the mercy seat. So Mary, give me a chance. Let me go. All right. And he says, but I tell you what you do. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my father and to your father, to my God and to your God. All right, David, sing. Take us in. And David begins to sing. And he is the worship leader now. And they are, as they approach the heavenly gates, he begins to sing right out of Psalms 24. He says, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? He said, the Lord God Almighty. And they start to rejoice. And they all walk in there. And the father said, you arrived. Good job, son. Good job. It's done. Come on in. Come on in. And you know what? I'm going to give you a name that's above every name. I'm going to give you a place of authority that's above all authority. Because you humbled yourself unto death as my son. And you freed all of those who believe. I am exalting you to the highest place. You come and sit at my right hand. And son, whatever you ask me, whatever you ask, and what any one of those of your followers ask, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm so proud of you. What a thing you have done. For all eternity, you rescued my family. Church, I present to you this morning our champion, the hero of our faith. On resurrection morning, let's stand and give him praise. Come on. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, our hero and our champion. You can do better than that, church. Come on. You can do better than that. You can do better than that. Glory to God in the highest. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For 1 minute, close your eyes. Friend, guest, today may be a challenging day for you because you've heard the gospel being sung to you. You've heard about Jesus. His death, His resurrection. You've heard about the war to free us and to save us and to rescue us. You've heard about men and women who cried out, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You heard about demons that cried out, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You heard about demons that believe but have not exercised faith. The question I'm asking is not, have you heard about God? The question I'm asking you is not if you have heard about Jesus, because every single person in this room has. You have heard. The question that I'm asking you is what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe that He is the resurrection and the life? And if you believe, are you willing to follow Him? I'm not talking about following Him just in word or in mental assent. Or if someone asks you, are you a Christian? You say, yes. I'm asking you, does your life portray the fact that you believe? If someone had to live with you for 30 days, would they know that Jesus is the Son of the living God and that you are His disciple? Would they know by your life that God is real, Jesus is real, heaven is real, and so is hell? I know this is challenging. But life is challenging. And none of us know when our life on this earth will finish, when it will end. We don't know. What we do know is that we're breathing right now. We're alive right now. We can make a decision right now. What is your decision? To be a skeptic? A spectator? Or a fully committed follower? Bold enough that you're not embarrassed to be known as a child of God. While every eye is closed, how many of you today, this morning, would be bold enough, if I had to ask you to raise your hand, you'd be able to raise your hand and say, without saying anything, just by raising your hand, you'd indicate, I am a believer, a dedicated follower of Jesus. I would classify myself as fully committed. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Thank you. Now, for those who couldn't, you may put your hand down. For those of you who couldn't, thank you for being honest. Thank you for being authentic. Thank you for being a person of integrity. I appreciate it. God does too. But this moment is the most important moment of the rest of your life. What you decide now will be the most important decision you've ever made. Say, Pastor Henry, what's the decision? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you're not fully committed, if you haven't made the decision to believe, if you're not sure that if you would die now, you'd go to heaven. If there's some realm of doubt, but that you want to be fully committed, that you want to be totally assured, that you want to make the decision to receive Jesus as your Lord and follow Him. Now, if that's you, do you have the courage and the boldness to raise your hand now? I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you to raise the hand if you're making this decision. One, two, three. You may all look up at me. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for coming out and spending Easter with us. As Cindy said, you had many choices of many churches you could go to. I thank you that you came, and if you were a guest, I hope that you'll come back. if it's within your power, to attend the church again. I trust that we've presented the gospel to you in a way that you could understand it and that you could fully make up your own mind what you want to do about it. I want to thank everybody that worked so hard to make this event possible today. Paul and Kathy and Matt for doing the lights and the sound and everything else that took place, the band for the music and the special items. The Cheryl, thank you for what you did, and the Children's Church for whatever thing that they did. I just want to thank all of you who invited friends and relatives to this day. I believe God is proud. And on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. Thank you. God bless you.